Okay. Last week was obviously Resurrection Sunday, but we have been speaking, or I've been sharing on spiritual disciplines. And, you know, when I was talking to my pastor this week, he said this, and I tend to agree with it. There's a great, and Sam used this word this morning, a great awakening, I think, that's hovering in the atmosphere. I really, really, really believe that. And I really believe one thing the Lord's doing is He's waiting for, and you guys are great, so this isn't a slight on anyone, but I think the church as a whole, especially here in our nation, He's waiting for us to come to a certain place where there's certain foundational things that we have, that we live and that we walk in, that we don't. And I think the Lord's doing that. And I've spoken on spiritual discipline. The spiritual discipline is a practice found in Scripture that promotes spiritual growth among believers, their habits of devotion. And I gave you this passage. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths, but rather train yourself in godliness. The New American Standard Bible states this, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Can I try that second lapel?
Yeah.
And there's a man by the name of Don Whitney. Try and see if this one works. Does this one work, Sam? Does this work? Does this work? Is it good? Is it good? No? It's on, yeah. So if it doesn't work, that's okay. It'll be my last attempt. Okay. All righty.
I'll take the other one back.
Yeah, take it back. All right, we'll get it fixed this week. Thank you for your patience with me. I haven't done this before. So just a couple quick things about spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines. They're habits of devotion practiced by believers since biblical times. They're personal or corporate. In other words, we spoke on prayer, fasting, and giving a few weeks ago. A great example, prayer is personal and it's also corporate. I love personal prayer, but something happens when we gather together corporately that's different as well. There's things that you do, they're not gifts. And that's a pet peeve of mine. I don't always feel like praying. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And I see it so much, especially in the charismatic church. Well, I don't feel led of the Lord to do this. I don't have to feel led of the Lord to pray. It's a spiritual discipline found in Scripture. And I've said this too, relationships in the natural take effort. Sometimes you engage with people and you may not want to, but because you value the person, you value the relationship, you make an effort to do that. And that's very, very important and essential. There are also things that are modeled in Scripture. We're trying again?
Yeah.
Okay. One more time, and then I want to get in a flow because it's hard. Okay. Am I on, Sam? I am? Oh, praise the Lord. All righty. Amen. So, Wilbur, maybe if you text Kevin, just make sure I'm on. Praise the Lord. All righty. That's good. And Sam, there's a real buzzing. Maybe it's that. We'll turn that off. There we go. It's the mic. Thank you. Thank you. All righty. Ready in season, out of season. So praise the Lord. All right. He said, great. It's on. Okay, great. Perfect. Maybe it's just the lapel we're using. Alrighty, I feel good now. Alrighty. There are also things that are modeled in Scripture, and I mentioned those. You know, it's not, well, I meet the Lord when I go in my garden. That's certainly good. I can meet the Lord in nature as well. But it's something that needs to be modeled in Scripture, okay? And finally, there are means to an end. So the whole purpose of a spiritual discipline is not to check a box, but to meet Jesus. And we talked about that, especially, you know, with fasting is one area, especially where it's easy to check a box. I did my job. I did my duty. But it says the Pharisees fasted. They fasted twice a week. I think it was every Tuesday and Friday. And Jesus stood right in front of their face and they couldn't recognize him for who he was. And so if my spiritual discipline is not leading me to Jesus, if my prayer is not leading me to Jesus, if my giving, if my Sabbath, like I spoke on a couple weeks ago, is not leading me to Jesus, at the end of the day, it's just a waste of time. It's something I could leave to somebody else and someone else could do. So I have a book I was reading. I'm going to do solitude this week. And I have a book that I received from the library. There's a lot of great resources back there in the library. There's tons of books back in the library. And it's a book by a man, Eugene Peterson. And he's the man who wrote, I know there's some things later in his life that maybe he said he shouldn't have said, but he's the man who came up with the Message Bible. And really, it's a paraphrase. It's a, to me, it's like a children's Bible for adults. I wouldn't take it as God. It's a good, easy way to read Scripture, but it's not a translation. But he has a book called The Contemplative Pastor, and I like reading books that have different trains of thought in them. And it's a very unique train of thought. And he was sharing a story. He pastored a church for 30-plus years in Maryland, and he shared a story about a man who came in, a high-level executive, and he left and he said, well, that was great today, Pastor, but now I have to go into the real world. And it struck a nerve with him the wrong way. And he said this. He said, he isn't taking this seriously. Worshiping God is marginal to making money. Prayer is marginal to the bottom line. And Christian salvation is a brand preference. And he says this. He says, my job, basically he said, if he knew what I was actually doing, and I'm actually, the kingdom of God transcends and supersends every kingdom of man, any nation of man, any system. There's no perfect system outside the kingdom of God. There's no perfect kingdom outside the kingdom of God, no matter how good it is. And so I vigorously defend the kingdom of God. And that's the real world. And he says, my job is I'm introducing people. He's talking about the how you can be subversive. I'm introducing you to the real world. And you don't even know it. He said, if he knew I was doing that, he would probably want to fire me. But our job as citizens of the kingdom of God is we introduce the real world. The passage I read last week, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, in John 20. And I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. The word's apostello, and it means sent one, apostolic. And in Scripture, I'm taking a Bible course. I just started one. And I knew it. I knew this principle, but hearing it in a different vein was always good. It's by a man named N.T. Wright. He's a spirit-filled Anglican, and he's in Scotland right now. I like him. He stretches me. And it was we're going through a different book, and you know, in Philippians it says we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And what the Romans would do in that time, they were all writing this, the New Testament writers in times were Romans. Their job was to invade, to conquer, and transform. And so they would go in and invade an area. So in this case, that passage was written in Philippi. So they would go into Philippians. So they'd go to Philippi. They would invade it. They would conquer it. And then they would transform it to make it look like Rome. And so these army men were citizens of Rome. They were never going back to Rome. But they're citizens of Rome because they've invaded to such a degree where they fill whatever's there with the values of Rome. And so whenever it speaks about us, the Father has sent me, so I send you. It's the same type of word. We represent the real world and we infiltrate the real world into what everyone else lives in. And it's important what we fill ourselves with because out of the overflow, the heart speaks. And stay with me. I'm going to give you one more passage. And don't turn there, but you can listen to me. But in Exodus 23, 29 through 30, this is the Israelites were going in to possess Canaan. It says this, but I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So what God was saying basically is occupy what's conquered or there's a door that's open to the enemy. So whatever's there, it has to be filled. There's another passage, and you guys know that well. You know this one well. It's in Matthew 12, 43, and it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter also and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. That's a spiritual principle that when there's a void, something fills it. When I was probably Owen's age, my first encounter with the demonic happened. We were in church, and It was a real compliment to my pastor because there was a woman who was just unbelievably demon-possessed, and I think she was going through different churches, and these pastors didn't know what to do with her. So they called my pastor, which was a tremendous compliment. And I remember she came to our church, and I didn't know who she was. Long dreads, and I was in the back as a little boy. I just zoned in. I remember they had prayer afterwards. It was a Sunday night service. And she came up, and I remember going to the bathroom, and I came out, and it was one of those deals where there's this woman, and all of a sudden her voice just changed into that of a scary man. And I saw these kids came out and said, "Oh, did you hear that, man? Did you hear that?" And they were all going back and forth, scared out of their minds. And they had a real time with her that night. And, you know, so the demons left her. She prayed a prayer. But what happened with her is there's some steadiness for a while. But she lost contact. She lost fellowship with the body of Christ. And we stopped seeing her. And then what happened after about a year or two, we would start seeing her. And she'd gotten back in. And she was, as this passage said, in a worse state than she was at first. Because there was a void, an openness, and emptiness in her heart. The spiritual life is a gift, but it also requires effort. There is a continuously feeling that we have to be responsible for. And so, hey, she came in, the demons left. What happens? They went out, they came back. Hey, she wasn't doing something. She wasn't being discipled. She wasn't walking in the Lord. Her worst state was worse than the first. That actually happened. And God is a filling God. If you read throughout Scripture, He filled the tabernacle. It says this, for the members of the body to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, and for the church to be the fullness of Him who fills everything. And I love in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," which is a continual filling. And so the spiritual life requires effort. And so in that, there's a spiritual discipline called solitude that I want to talk to you about. And solitude is, I honestly did not see it as a spiritual discipline until recently. It's something I've been practicing. It's something that's in the Scriptures. But it really talks to solitude about what are we filling ourselves with. There's a Andrew Sullivan made this statement. He says this, modernity... modern life, I should say. I have a hard time with that word. Slowly weakens spirituality by design and by accident in favor of commerce. It downplayed silence in mere favor of noise and constant action. The reason we live in a culture increasingly without faith, and this is his opinion, I don't fully agree with it, but I agree with the part of it. The reason we live in a culture increasingly without faith is not because science has somehow disproved the unprovable, but because of all the white noise of secularism has removed the very stillness in which might endure or be reborn. If the churches came to understand that the greatest threat to faith today is not hedonism, but distraction, perhaps they might begin to appeal anew to a frazzled digital generation.
That's a fact.
That is a fact. There's a survey that was done recently. Well, let me quote Richard Rollheiser. He said this, "We are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion." We are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. There's a recent study that came out, and it was 77% of young people, and they asked them, yes or no, is the first thing you do when you have a moment of time where you're not being occupied, is the first thing you do reach for your phone? 77% of them checked yes. And I was talking to my wife last night. I'm young, but we were watching a show that was done. I won't give you the year. I was in high school, and it was dated. I was like, gosh, I feel old now. See, I feel dated. But I actually can remember times where you would go to a store, you know, you'd be in line at the coffee shop, and you're waiting, and everyone in the line is not staring at a screen. And you just wait. You maybe talk to the person who's there with you. You think about what's going on. And now I go places. I laughed. I was at a place one time. There's these three teenager girls. I guess they were friends. They're next to each other, all sitting there on their phones. Like you're with each other. We're distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. I like that quote. And there's something about solitude, and there's something about silence. And it was regularly practiced by Jesus. And I want to give you a couple of passages, and then I want to talk a little bit about it. Because one thing I've found is this, I'm going to read a quote by a man, Henry Nguyen. It's pretty harsh, but a lot of it's pretty true. Be careful with what fills us, because the purpose of solitude, as I'm going to read from the life of Jesus, is not just an ascetic way of meditating into oblivion. That's what Buddhism does. Jesus, in moments of solitude, he prayed to his Father. And also, as we see in the desert, he also meditated and focused on the scriptures. And that's one thing where Buddhism and Eastern religions have stolen something that belongs to the church. They've stolen meditation, they've stolen all these things, and they've made it, they've copied it, and they've turned it into evil. Meditation is riddled throughout scriptures on the scriptures, on the goodness of Jesus, on prayer. And so it's very important that all of us are filling ourselves with something. And if I'm constantly filling myself with Twitter, that's what I'm going to get. Yeah. If I'm constantly filling myself with Facebook, that's what I'm going to get. And so, Jesus, I'm going to give you these passages that you know, and you know them quite well. If you're doing your Bible memorization, the verse this past week was Matthew 3:16. I won't ask you if you're doing it or not, but it says this. It says in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Then Jesus, when he'd been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" Amen. That's good. But it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He prayed and fasted for 40 days. I've always read this well, and I believe in fasting. We've already done that. You have to fast, fast, fast. Amen. That's part of it. He overcame the devil because he fasted. I say yes to that, but I also add to that. He also overcame the devil because he spent 40 days in solitude. That word for desert there is eremos, and it means this, and it's found throughout the scriptures where Jesus did this. It means desert, deserted place, desolate place, solitary place, lonely place, quiet place, wilderness. Am I still on, Sam, because I'm getting lit up over there? Okay. I'm just making sure. It means all those different things. And I was thinking, you know, Jesus was out there alone with his Father, with just the sun and the moon. There's no food, right? But how many of us could do that for a week? Just in silence. Kevin could. In just silence. How many people in our world could do it just for a week to be alone? And I look at this and I say, what happened when Satan tempted him? What did he do? He went to the scriptures. I believe he prepared. I believe he was meditating on the scriptures. He was praying to his Father. He was 40 days with no noise, no phone. Honestly, for me, the hardest thing, you can pray for me, 40 days without knowing what's going on with my favorite sports team. Oh, that would be, oh. Simple things like that that you would be surprised would get you. Jesus had nothing, no technology. It was just him and God for 40 days. And he was able to come through that. Imagine the prayer. Imagine the Bible meditation, the memorization, all the things that he did, and that, the word that was already in his heart, and he chewed on it. And the enemy came and attacked him. He says, 40 days, now you're ready. And we're going to go in, and he quotes the scripture. The enemy says this, quotes it, because he'd spent that time with the Lord. Amen. Solitude. It says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 39, and this is a pattern for his ministry. It says, "At evening, when the sun had set, and they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door." Could you imagine that? The whole city was gathered at the door. "Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place." There's that word eremos again. The morning, long before sunlight, after ministry, he went to a solitary place, and there he what? He prayed. "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Now I think about that, and we think about the busyness of our life. Everyone was looking for him. People were waiting at his door. And sometimes we're too busy to find a solitary place. Jesus, it was a value system. It was a core value. It was a priority. Ministry, solitary place. And then what happened? But he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Ministry, solitary, and then ministry. I want to say this too. Solitude in Ecclesiastes says there's a time for silence and time to speak. Solitude and silence, like fasting. If I say I'm going to fast for the rest of this year, you won't be seeing me here next year. I won't be here anymore. Also, and some, God may call some people to this, but there's also a time to speak. Jesus didn't just stay quiet his whole life. He was quiet, and then he imparted and gave what he received from the Father, what was filling him. Amen? Does that make sense? It says one more place in Mark 6, verse 30 through 32. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all these things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while.'" So what did he do? He also trained his disciples and brought them in. "And there were many coming and going. They did not have time to eat. And so they departed," again in verse 32, "to his deserted place in a boat by himself. After that, he fed the 5,000. One more verse. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." That was sandwiched. That's in Luke 5:16. That is sandwiched between cleansing the leper and healing the paralytic. And I want to read a quote to you, because one thing that solitude can do, when I make it a habit and I make it a priority for not being constantly distracted by my phone or Twitter or the news or Facebook or anything else going on or just noise, sometimes just having quietness, it's really hard, just stop with the noise, is it reveals what's going on inside of you sometimes. Cast out that demon. No, that's just something the Lord's showing within you. And Henry Nouwen made, it's a long statement. I'm going to read it. And it's a bit rough, but I'm going to read it to you. He says, "In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract, just me. Naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. All that we are apart from God. It is in this nothingness that I have to face in my solitude. Nothing is so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, my work, and my distractions so that I can forget my nothingness and make myself believe that I'm worth something." Which I believe we are. Again, I'm just reading this to give you the context of what he's saying. "But that is not all. As soon as I decide to stay in my solitude, confusing ideas, disturbing images, wild fantasies and weird associations jump around in my mind like monkeys in a banana tree. Anger and greed begin to show their ugly faces. I give long and hostile speeches to my enemies and dream lustful dreams in which I am wealthy, influential, and very attractive, or poor, ugly, and in need of immediate consolation. Thus I try again to run from the dark abyss of my nothingness." It says, "The task is to stay in my solitude, to stay in my cell until all my seductive visitors get tired of pounding on my door and leave me alone." And so the heart of that is sometimes in solitude, there's chatter that never seems to shut up. We can remember conversations with people. We replay things over in our mind that didn't go well. We remember, we can catastrophize. I do that sometimes when I imagine the worst case scenario. We idealize about things. That's something we imagine, the perfect thing or the perfect situation, rather than being present with what God has for us right here and right now. And this is something, I've done it for a long time, and I want to say this too. Sometimes it's healthy when a lot's going on to say, you know what, I'm going to strike myself not to think about it. It's okay to do that for a moment, but not to have a lifetime of that. And sometimes we do a lifetime of that, and we're constantly ignoring red alarms that God's going off inside of our hearts. So a good example for me, one thing I did when I came here on Friday, and it was beautiful, I spent a few hours and I had that. I didn't talk. I was in my office down there. I opened up the window. It was just me and God for the longest time. And sometimes what happens in those moments is this. It's beautiful. Lord, I say this, just a practical thing. Lord, I present myself to you, and I give myself to you. I don't want feeds from, turn off your alerts on your phone. I don't want my feeds coming. I don't want anything coming in. I just want to focus on you. And sometimes it will bring things to mind. Maybe it's not a big sinful thing. For me, it was an attitude or mindset I had towards someone. No one here, no one in the church, no one of you know. But just the mindset I had that the Lord wasn't very pleased with. And I didn't like that. Does the Lord ever show you things about yourself you don't like? That's a good thing.
Yeah.
I don't like it. But it's good. I'm like, Lord, I feel embarrassed before you because I didn't know that thing was in my heart. Holy Spirit, would you please, I just say this, perform heart surgery in me. Lord, in solitude, if I want to escape it, I'll just turn on my sports and forget all about it. And that's okay at times. I don't want to forget about it. Lord, I want you to deal with this thing in me because it's not pleasing to you and it's not pleasing to me. And I want to, Jesus, I want to be pleasing and I want to be like you. I want to be an expressed image bearer of God in the earth. And so I do these things and I come before him. If I never quieted myself or calmed myself and got still just before him in those moments of prayer where I have time to even just listen to him, I would never hear that. And then we go out in public, we go in things, and things come out that we didn't know were there. Well, maybe it's because we never knew it was there to begin with, because we never quieted our hearts to hear from him effectively. If you look at Elijah, I always marvel at Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He'd just been up on Mount Carmel. Major spiritual victory. And then Jezebel comes after him. And he gets depressed. He was depressed. Don't shame people who are going through depression. Because you can find people throughout scriptures who were depressed. Okay? Those are things we walk with people. We pray with them. We point them to the Lord. We don't shame them for it. He was depressed. I think he was anxious. He was worried. He was running. I guess it's amazing. He performed this major victory on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel comes after him. And he's scared out of his mind. Just think about that. From one chapter to the next. We read about these guys like they're gods. And they're just frail men and women like we are who need Jesus. Everything Old Testament points to him. But it says God takes him out and he says it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the loud noises, it was in the still small voice. He heard God and God gave him direction of where to go. There's some times when there's just, oh, this is going on and there's this coming at me, that's coming at me, that's coming after me. There's a still small voice. If we can quiet our hearts, pull ourselves away from our phones, away from our social media feeds, and just look to him, we'd have the answer that we need. Amen. And that's what the Lord is looking for. And so I have the practicality. Set aside time. Ask the Holy Spirit what needs fresh attention. But I want to say this, and this is another, I don't think this is, and in fact I know this is not a problem here, it's not a problem with you, but be led by the Spirit, yes. But the Spirit's going to line up with the Word. Those who worship me in spirit and in truth. And if I feel the Lord leading me to do something or going in a direction and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, if it doesn't line up with what He's spoken in His Word, maybe I didn't hear it correctly. So in times, and I'm going to do this talk about the spiritual discipline next week. In time, in solitude, it's a great place to meditate on Scripture, for Scripture memorization, for filling up ourselves with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Instead of anything else going on. Fill myself up. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Tie its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. It should be in here. Simple thing. If you do the Bible memorization, I have this notebook and I'll get it. And just I did this week. Just walk around. Go over the passages. Just chew on them. Meditate on them. Lord, what are you saying in this passage? What are you saying in this? What are you saying in this? And the Word's getting inside of me, and I'm watching what I'm filling myself with. I can only do that when I make time for it. I can't do it when a million things are going on. But Lord, I'm going to focus and I want to fill myself with your word. I'm going to end with this. I have an article my wife sent me. It was about a year ago. And it was by a general. I don't know his name, but the name of the article, if you want it, ask me and I'll send it to you. It's called Leadership in Solitude. It's long. I had to print it off because I don't like reading on screens for that long. But Leadership in Solitude. And it's a general. Basically, he went to West Point. This was fairly recently. And he basically said, if you read his lecture, that a lot of our leaders are just very mediocre people, and they just do what's expected of them. But they've never learned to think for themselves. They have no original ideas. And it's a secular article, but I apply it in biblical principles. But he says these people, they just know how to do what they're told, and they've never taken time to think. And he said this, and it's a secular article, but it applies biblical. He said this: here's the problem with Facebook and Twitter and even the New York Times. When you expose yourself to those things, especially in the constant way that people do now, older people as well as younger people, you are constantly bombarding yourself with a stream of other people's thoughts. You're marinating yourself in conventional wisdom. I'm going to read that again. Here's the other problem with Facebook, Twitter, and even the New York Times. When you expose yourself to those things, especially in the constant way that people do now, older as well as younger, you are continuously bombarding yourself with a stream of other people's thoughts. You are marinating yourself in the conventional wisdom. I start off the way I did on purpose because we should not, as believers, especially now, just be parroting conventional wisdom. We should be parroting truths of the Word of God. He also talks about this. He says books, and I'm going to apply this to the Bible. He said books are better to read, especially old ones. He said old books have stood the test of time, and they have a way of disrupting people's thoughts. He said if someone's written a book, they've taken time in solitude to think through and write it. When I go on Facebook, people in the swerve, and I'm not saying any of you, please don't hear me that way. I use Facebook for things, and I check Twitter for things. But we can't live there in that world. It's easy just to spew something out. And then we take all this time. I was remembering, and this is not a pro or con, I just find it funny. President Trump used Twitter a lot. And what was funny, he'd put out a tweet, and then people would take 2 hours just reacting to a tweet, and then people would say, well, this person tweeted about what he said here, and this person tweeted about what he said here. And so what are we in the world? What are we doing? And we still have that. That's just reality. There has to be something that transcends the norm of the day, and that can only come. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, and again, he was a secularist, but I'm going to apply this spiritually. He said, he who should inspire and lead his race, and I say this because as Christians, as Christ followers, we follow Christ, but when it comes to what's going on here, we should be leaders. I believe the church should be trendsetters. I believe the church should be, as I've spoken here before, the conscience of a nation. I believe the church should, as I've said here again before, shine a light on areas that are wrong. And to do that, we can't just mirror what's going on everywhere else. I'm not saying you guys here do that, but I've seen it too often. And I started doing the spiritual disciplines because I looked at people who'd come in and out of here over the past few years, and I was mortified at some of the things I saw and I heard. I want to be filled so much up with Him that I'm able to come up with something from Him that so transcends the normal day-to-day things, because it stands. This Word of God has stood the test of time. It's been burned. It's been kicked out. People don't have it. They don't use it. Remember I shared the story about in China when I played the Wayne Cordero clip, and he went to the church there in China, and they said, Wayne Cordero said, I don't want you to be like us Americans. We need to be like you. And they didn't have the Word of God, and they would take a page out and memorize the page and pass it on. What were they filling themselves with? I feel like if I stood before the Lord in front of some of those, next to some of those people, I would probably be ashamed. I want to fill myself up more than ever with His Word, with His truth, with what He is saying. How can I hear from Him if I don't give Him time and space? This, and I'm not always against it. It's good. Technology is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But like anything, it can be used for bad. And I can't have this filling me up more than He's filling me up. I can't have it. If I'm going to be a leader, if you're going to be leaders in our community, with the people around, it's imperative that we take the time, as Emerson said, he who should inspire and lead his race must be defended from traveling with the souls of other men, from living, breathing, reading, and writing in the daily, time-worn yoke of their opinions. Leadership means you find a new direction. There is no new direction other than His direction. But to the world, that's a new direction. That's an outdated, it's an old book. This book stood the test of time. This book still disrupts my thoughts. People still hate it, they despise it, and they try to discredit it for a reason. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the Word. When I apply this, I'm a different type of person. And I can effectively speak from up here into a situation that so needs it. Because I was talking to you, Maria, this morning. The world's a mess. The world needs leaders. We need leadership. We need it in the church. We need it in all areas of society. But we need people who aren't just filling themselves. The moral of today. Who's this? What are you filling yourself with? I've spent too long filling myself up with other things. And I still pay attention to other things. But He has to take priority in my life. And all of us are on different tracks, different places. I'm in a place right now, currently, for the first time in 6 years, where I have more time to breathe in and focus on Him in a way I haven't had a chance to. So I can relate to times of tranquility, and I can also relate to times of busyness. But I go back to the busyness time. Set aside a time, even if it's for X amount of time. Lord, I give this, if all you got is 10 minutes, it's in your car. Someone said this, the last place in the world we have where we can't be with our technologies in our showers. But someone's probably going to come up with a shower proof. So we'll be taking our phones and our showers with us. They do?
It's a Bluetooth shower head.
Well, I'm already out of the loop then. So we have Bluetooth shower heads. Catch yourself when you go in the car. I'm not constantly turning on my radio every time I get in there. But Lord, this is time I can just spend time with You. Okay? Anytime there's a moment, I don't have to. I was telling Christine, this is my last thing. I have a really cool airplane app so I can track flights. So I love it. Though every time I see an airplane, I'm trying to reach for my phone, check the airplane app. It's a silly little thing, but so we can track. There's an airplane app, so I say, Christina, we can track your flight to Brazil. I did that for my parents when they fly. I track their flight. So, but what are we filling ourselves with? And solitude is something Jesus did. If you study church history, church mothers and fathers did it throughout history. They have the Ask Kevin about the Desert Fathers. We have books in the back. They devoted their life. They said, being in solitude is not being alone. It's being with God. So I end with that. Solitude is being with God in whatever way that is. Prayer, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing His Word, and marinating on the Scriptures.